In case I haven't gotten to meet you yet, my name is Kermit Summerall. I'm one of the pastors and work specifically with our small groups ministry. This is the time of the sermon where I usually make fun of my name, but Dave does that enough for me anyway, so I won't go there this morning. You know, we all take things for granted, even really important things, things we never think about until they're gone. My guess is you've not thought about the foundation of your house this morning. If you have thought about the foundation of your house, you wouldn't be here because you'd be at home addressing some big problem. Well, I didn't think about the foundation of our house either much until 2010. In 2010, we had a series of bad leaks in our basement, and so I wanted to see what the problem was, so I started ripping away some old drywall, and this is what I found. There was literally water just pouring through these cracks in our basement wall. You can see the next one. It actually cost us about $23,000 and a lot of work to have our house repaired. Now, I realize by showing you these pictures, I'll probably never be able to sell our house in Columbia again. It's all over. We've got to stay here the rest of our lives. But the point is this, I never thought about the foundation. Never thought about it. Took it for granted. But now, not so much. $23,000 later, I actually value our foundation. In the same way, the Bible teaches that there's an aspect of who God is that we all take for granted. We just assume. We don't really give it even a thought. That aspect is God's mercy. So what I want to do this morning is help us take God's mercy and take it out of the category of taken for granted and move it over to the category of valued and deeply appreciated. But before we go on, let's stop and define what we mean by mercy. Mercy is kindness expressed toward those who are in need. Another way to say it is mercy is dealing with someone not according to what they deserve, but according to their needs. And mercy is such a crucial aspect of who God is that the first time God revealed himself in his personal name to Moses, he revealed himself as the merciful God. Here's what he said to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, understanding God's mercy is a crucial aspect of understanding who God is. And I think what we're going to see this morning is if we really get a grasp on God's mercy, as we do that, it's going to change the way we think about God. It's even going to change the way we think about our lives. So this morning, as we think about God's mercy together, we're going to see what it is, why we need it, how valuable it is, and just how deep it goes. The first thing we want to see about God's mercy is that God shows his mercy all around us, all the time. You know, one of my favorite movies over the last few years is this movie called Gravity. And one of the reasons I love it is because it helped me have this moment of clarity, at least for a moment, of just how much I take God's mercy for granted. The mercy he shows me all around me, all the time, in ways I don't realize. So in the movie, Sandra Bullock's character is an astronaut, and she's up doing an experiment or a repair on a space station. And during the repair, something terribly goes wrong, of course, and she goes spinning off, untethered, out into the black silence, the suffocating airlessness of space. So by the time we get to this final scene in the movie, we're going to see she's literally been flipping and floating through space in danger of suffocation and death for hours and hours. Let's watch the scene together.
I'm ready.
Thank you.
Especially when I saw that movie for the first time in the theater, I just had this huge sense of how much I take for granted things that I can't live without. Things like the ground to stand on. Things like gravity to hold me to that ground. Things like oxygenated air to breathe. I take for granted, and yet at least in that moment, I had this very palpable, weighty sense of just how important and valuable those things are. You know, I felt like Sandra Bullock's character. I wanted to grip the sand in my fingers, and I wanted to hug the ground too. You know, that movie reminds us how necessary those things are, but it doesn't tell us where they come from. It doesn't tell us where those basic necessities come from. I think we tend to see those things and think about those things from a very naturalistic, kind of materialistic perspective that just assumes that this physical universe, this world, just has always been this way, and it always will be, right? It never changes. The things we need, the ground, gravity, oxygen, they're just a given. Think about it. We even call it the law of gravity. It's not personal. It's a law. Well, the Bible has a very, very different perspective. Matthew 5, Jesus says this. He says, He, meaning God, causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. What Jesus is saying here is that we all experience mercy every day, all the time, all around us. He's saying that God causes the sun to shine. God gives rain. All the good things we experience are not impersonal. They're not just laws. They're not just a given. God says they're personal. They're from Him. They're His mercy. How has God shown you mercy today? Well, think about it with me. You woke up and God gave you light to see, and He caused the intricate nerves and muscles and lenses of your eyes to take in and perceive that light. You wanted to get out of bed, and so your brain sent signals through your nerves to your muscles. Your muscles contracted, and miraculously, you got up out of bed and walked. You needed air in your lungs, and God gave you oxygenated air to breathe. God gave you warmth from the sun so that you wouldn't freeze. God gave you food, and not just a body that digests it, but a body that actually tastes it and enjoys our food. You get the point. We could literally go on forever just talking about the mercies we've experienced this morning, much less our lives. The point is this. These things aren't just a given. They aren't just part of the naturalistic universe. The Bible says these things are given to us constantly from His mercy. Now, of course, we all take these things for granted. So my point is not to make us all feel guilty. We all do that. And yet, when we think about it, if these things really are from God's mercy, well, that means that God's mercy is more fundamental, more valuable to your and my life than the ground, than gravity, than the air we breathe. I think when we think about it that way, that'll change the way we think about things like this past year. You know, when you think about 2015, have you let God's mercy shape the way you think about it? Think about all the ways God hasn't given you what your sins deserve. Think about the constant showing of His mercy, the constant blessings in your life. Think about His patience towards you, His incalculable gifts. I think that changes the way we see our year, our yesterday, even today. We're going to be much more grateful for our lives and the circumstances in our lives, much less likely to complain and grumble. Let's ask this, though. Why do we call it mercy? Why not just say God's goodness? Well, God's mercy is definitely part of God's goodness. The two overlap, that's for sure. But we're calling it God's mercy precisely because it's shown to those who don't deserve it. And that's the second thing, is that God shows His mercy to those who don't deserve it. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 6, and He really brings it into sharp focus. He says, God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. wait a second. Kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? That's not the way the world works. I mean, we can imagine a king or a ruler of a nation, right, being kind and generous to generally good citizens, generally obedient followers, right? We can imagine that. But what about a king who's constantly giving mercy and kindness to people who sin against him, who disobey his laws, who wreck his kingdom, who rebel against him every day? And yet that's what God does. We are ungrateful and wicked, and yet God continually has mercy on us. And the mercy of God, I think, is particularly striking when we think about our salvation. We're going to look at a passage together here, and what I want you to do is just take a moment and look at the words that God uses to describe our spiritual condition apart from God's mercy. Let's look at this. As for you, you and I, all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Deserving of mercy? No, that's nonsense. Think about those words we just read. Deserving of wrath. Yes, and yet God, who is rich in mercy, saves us. Victor Hugo's Les Mis, I call it. Some of you who know French may pronounce it better. Les Miserables, however you say it, I don't know. It's the best picture of God's mercy in a film that I know of. In the film, Jean Valjean is the main character. He's convicted of a crime. He's in prison. He goes to a labor camp for 19 years for his crime. And now he's been released, but he's homeless, he's helpless, he is full of hatred to those who have put him in this situation. He's desperate to survive. So the recent musical version with Hugh Jackman as Jean Valjean does a great job portraying this scene where a priest finds Valjean homeless and takes him in. Let's watch that scene.
Hey! Come and sir, for you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong.
Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
Why is it that that scene is so moving to us? It's not at all what we would expect. After all that Valjean has done, we expect the priest to punish him, to turn him into the authorities. But instead, the priest shows mercy. Undeserved, unexpected mercy. In a very real way, when it comes to our relationship with God, see, we are Jean Valjean. We have been ungrateful for God's constant kindness to us. We have rebelled against his desires for our lives. And how does he respond to us? Mercy. Why would God do that? Why would God show us this constant kind of mercy when we don't deserve it? Why? A few verses really help us out here. Acts 17 says this, God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Romans 2 says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His harshness? No, his kindness. He wants it to lead us to repentance. See, his mercy has given us a window of opportunity where we don't get what we deserve, but he constantly pours blessings out on us and gifts to us. Why? So that we'll turn to him, so that we'll seek him and find him. So what God is saying to us this morning is don't presume upon God's mercy. Don't take it for granted. Let it lead you to him. You know, remembering how undeserved God's mercy is, I think will change the way we think about our life. In this way, since we realize that we don't deserve anything, no longer do we come into our days feeling entitled to something. God, this is what I have to be happy. You have to give me this thing. We can't do that anymore because everything comes as a gift from God. We can't demand our own way, but instead we'll be more grateful, more humble, more tender towards God and others. And yet I think, realistically, we still take God's mercy for granted. It still seems somewhat cheap to us. And I think a major reason why is because when we think about God's mercy, we put it under the category of, well, God's just loving. God's just kind. He can easily overlook sin, right? He's a forgiving God. What's the big deal? Can't he just easily overlook that? But that's not the way mercy works. So the Bible says that God's mercy is not cheap. God shows his mercy at great cost. See, when someone has real mercy on someone, it's because the person needing mercy is in debt to that other person. The offender owes something they cannot pay. And when the person shows mercy to them, it's not cheap. It's at cost to themselves. On Friday, June 19th of this year, there was a bond hearing for Dylan Roof, the man who walked into a Bible study in that little church in Charleston, South Carolina, and gunned down 9 people. Only this was no ordinary bond hearing. See, 5 of the relatives of those 9 victims appeared in court and spoke to Dylan Roof through the video feed. They spoke to the man accused of massacring their family members. Now think about it. Put yourselves in their shoes. This man murdered their mothers, their grandmothers, their sons. One by one, they addressed the accused killer. Ethel Lance on the right, 70-year-old mother who was killed. Nadine Collier on the left, her daughter, appeared, and this is what she said to Dylan Roof. "I just want everybody to know, to you, I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you and I forgive you." Another's turn to speak. It was Felicia Sanders. She survived the attack herself with her granddaughter that was with her, but her son, Tywanza Sanders, who was 26 years old, was killed. She told Dylan Roof that they had invited him into the Bible study and welcomed him that night, and this is what she said. "You've killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, and I will never be the same," she said. "But may God have mercy on your soul." See, real mercy is not cheap. These family members have experienced an incredibly great loss. Mercy is never cheap. God's covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament is one of the best pictures I know of just why God's mercy cost God so much. I think it'll help us value God's mercy a little bit. See, when God made a covenant with Abraham to be his God and the God of his descendants, this was a watershed moment for us. Your and my salvation history, kind of our story, goes back to this very moment where God promised to have mercy on his people. Matter of fact, we make covenants like marriage as part of a special ceremony. We have ceremonies because God made covenants with special ceremonies. So this ceremony is going to sound really odd to us, okay? It's really unusual. It's going to sound foreign, but here's the way it happened. It was actually the way ancient Near East covenants were made, the way kings would come together and meet together to make a peace treaty between their nations, okay? They would make a covenant like this. So this is what God told Abraham to do. He said, "I want you to take animals, and I want you to cut them in half. And I want you to take the halves of those animals and place them apart, kind of in two rows, so there's an aisle in the middle of these animals." So Abraham did that. So far, so good. That's the way it would happen. See, because in the ancient Near East, the kings would come out, they would meet in the middle of these animals, and when they met in the middle, what they were saying symbolically was, if I break this covenant, if I break this peace treaty, may it be to me as it is to these animals. May I be punished. May I be ripped apart if this happens. So nothing unusual so far, but then something really strange happens. God puts Abraham in a deep sleep and gives him a vision. And here's what happened. "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Strange vision, right? Really strange, almost alien. What's going on here? What did it mean? Well, the smoking fire pot and blazing torch symbolized God in his smoking fiery wrath against our sin. Here's what shocked Abraham so much. See, neither Abraham nor any of his representatives, his family, went into the middle to meet God. Only God went into the middle. Why? Because God knows that you and I are going to break the covenant. And so God said, "I'm going to go into the middle. I know you're going to break the covenant, but I don't want to rip you apart. I will rip myself apart. I will come into the middle and I will bear the cost for sin so that I can have mercy." Of course, we see that in the most significant way at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us the infinite value of God's mercy. The best picture we know of how costly it is. See, God can't just overlook our sin. He can't just forgive them easily. He can't do that or he wouldn't be a just God. You don't want a God like that. See, God absorbs the wrath of sin in his own body. That's why C.S. Lewis was so startled by it that he said this: "It costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create all these nice things, but to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion." See, it's when we grasp how incredibly costly God's mercy is, that's when it becomes valuable to us. It's with the greatest cost imaginable, the giving of his one and only Son, that God is able to have mercy on us. See, that'll change our life. Because when we get God's mercy, that'll mean we become people who want to give God's mercy to others. You and I, we all have people in our lives who have hurt us, who have sinned against us in some really major ways, some very hurtful ways. You've had people take very important things from you. It can be so easy to punish them, to write them off, to have revenge on them. But who is God calling you to have mercy on? Because see, when we have gratitude for receiving God's mercy, we become people motivated to give God's mercy. You know, maybe we need to ask this question. If we're unwilling to give God's mercy, we need to stop and ask, well, have I really ever received God's mercy toward me? But once again, as we think about God's mercy, when we begin to value it and see our need for it, then we come on a different problem. See, the longer you're a Christian, the more you see your sin. It's not necessarily that you're sinning more, but the longer you and I are Christians, the more we see our sin. And so the question becomes, wait a second, is God's mercy really big enough for me? Can it handle my sin? At some point, you'll hit a crisis of belief. You know, maybe you'll make a bad decision. Maybe you've already made one. Maybe you keep struggling with the same old sins and you wonder, wait a second, aren't I supposed to be farther along spiritually? Why do I keep struggling with the same things? Will God really have mercy on me? I've had that crisis of belief several times in my life. In high school, I saw my sin so clearly in impurity in my dating relationships. And I wondered, can God really have mercy on me? Then later in college, I just was under some great biblical preaching and really realized my sin in a deeper way. And I wondered, can God really have mercy on me? And then in marriage and parenting, gosh, that will expose your sin. I see my selfishness, my unrighteous anger all the time, my impatience. I'm a huge sinner. Can God have mercy on me? And so God goes to great lengths to help us believe this last truth. God shows his mercy generously. When you hit that crisis of belief where you wonder if God can have mercy on you, what does God say to you in his word? He says things like this, Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." What I want us to see here is look at the great lengths. Look at the word pictures God is painting to try to convince us that his mercy is big enough for you. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth. But God knows we still struggle. We still wonder if we're beyond the reach of his mercy. We feel unforgivable. And so he takes it even one step further. He gives us real life people in the Bible, incredible examples of his mercy. Take Paul, for instance. The Apostle Paul felt like the worst sinner. One of the greatest Christians maybe who ever lived, and yet he felt like the worst sinner. Why? Because he grew up knowing all these things about God. He had this incredible training in the Jewish religion. And yet what did he do? He went out and killed Christians, many of them. And let's not pass over that too quickly. Think about that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, killed Christians. Why? Because they were Christians. That means the Apostle Paul is tantamount to being an ISIS terrorist. Okay? Can God have mercy even on him? This is what he said. Actually, he wrote this to one of his best friends, Timothy. Here's how he put it. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy." Why? "For this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. He realized that God delighted to have mercy on him. He's generous with mercy. Why? Because he'd become a better person? No, because God loves to highlight his perfect patience and his generous mercy in the lives of sinful people like you and me. Paul remembered that Jesus didn't come to make good people better. No, he came to save ruined sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's how mercy works. And so when we realize that mercy is this big, this strong, we'll realize that we can actually venture out on it. You know, we don't have to stand on the side of the frozen lake and kind of put our toe on it and wonder if it will hold us up. No, we can actually walk out on it. We can run across it. We can skate across it. Why? Because we know and are beginning to learn that it will hold us. I remember when I was little, one of my favorite things to do was go and visit my grandparents. And one of the main reasons, this is a good Christmas story, I guess. Always go at Christmas time. But one of the main reasons I love visiting my grandparents is because my granny spoiled me rotten. She just did. Fried chicken, T-bone steaks, my very favorite food. And on top of that, she would usually take me to a toy store at some point during the trip and kind of buy me a little bit whatever I asked for. That's probably not a good thing. But thanks, Granny. There was this one day in my childhood, though, that I realized that my granny had something really cool. It was this magical little thing called a checkbook. I don't know, some of you may not know what a checkbook is, but it was these piece of papers in a book. And my granny, I could ask for anything, and we'd take it up to the counter, and all my granny had to do was write out the amount on this piece of paper and hand it to them, and they would give it to us. Wow. Of course, I was disappointed to find out later that checks don't work that way. But my point is that when I thought my granny had a checkbook with an infinite bank account behind it, I would ask for anything. I wasn't ashamed. I wasn't afraid to ask for anything. Why? Because I thought she could give it to me. And it's the same way with God. When we realize that God's bank account of mercy is rich and infinite and generous, we won't be afraid to ask for it when we need it. That's the way it works with God. His mercy is big enough to handle our biggest mistakes. His mercy is big enough to handle your deepest, darkest sin. No problem for God's mercy. How about the things you are ashamed of this morning? The things you regret. We all have them. Have you let God's unlimited, lavish, generous mercy cover those things? Are you still living in the guilt and shame of something that God is trying to give you mercy for? He wants to release you from that. See, he's not begrudging or miserly. He's generous with his mercy. He wants to give it to you even right now. So maybe you're asking, well, how do we receive God's mercy? How do I get God's mercy? How do I have it change my life? How do I have it change the way I think about God and relate to him? How do I have it change and soften the way I relate to others? How does that happen? That's what's so beautiful about God's mercy. All you have to do is need it. All you have to do is need it and know that you need it and ask for it. And so in one sense, receiving God's mercy is the easiest thing in the world to do. And yet in another sense, because of our human pride, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Because you have to say, God, I need it. And only you can give it. And I believe you'll give it to me. Let's take a moment now and ask God for his mercy. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we are amazed at your mercy. Lord, we so easily take it for granted, and yet you just keep pouring it out on us. It truly is amazing. Thank you that you constantly give it to us so that we might find you, so that we might turn to you. Father, thank you that your mercy is deep enough to reach even us. It's big enough to handle even our mess. It's strong enough to handle any sin. Your mercy is that great. Your patience is that perfect. Lord, Help us today, instead of being ashamed or shy about your mercy, help us to see your mercy as an opportunity to come to you and let you display your mercy in our lives. Help us to see our sins as an opportunity to let you display your perfect patience in our lives. We ask you to help us do that. Have mercy on us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Smile.